I want to do with this particular feast today is I want to walk with these wise men. I want to see some of the stages that they go through in their journey. They go through about five different stages as they make this journey to Christ. And I think that their stages are the stages that we go through. One of the things to contemplate before we look at the five stages is simply this, that today in the Feast of the Epiphany, and the reason that the Feast of the Epiphany is so important in the church, is that it is in this feast that the Gentiles find their way to Christ. Up until now, everyone who has found their way to Christ has been of Jewish birth. Certainly Joseph and Mary and shepherds and some others in and around there, but today, the nations, the Gentiles, you know, in the Bible, they divided up the world. There's Jews and everybody else. And that's us. You know, everybody else. And so it is that everybody else finds their way to Jesus today. These people from the East, these Magi, they represent the nations coming to Christ. And so today, in a way, it's our feast if we are of Gentile origin, as I suspect most, if not all of us, are. With that in mind, these Gentiles, these Magi, go through stages, and their stages are our stages. We are the Magi. We are the wise men, the wise women who find their way to Christ. So let's look at these stages. Now it says here, the first thing I want you to notice, the first stage is the call. The call. Remember, Jesus teaches us, it is not that you have chosen me, but that I have chosen you. He calls to us before we call upon him. And so there is this great dignity that you have. You know, imagine getting a call from the White House, you know, the president is on the line. And it's not a joke. The real president, you know. Please hold for POTUS, you know. President of the United States. Please hold. The dignity of being called by God. So just note this. It says here that when Jesus was born in Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived, saying, "Where is this newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star at its rising, and we've come to do him homage." The star, by which God is calling them. Now, by the way, they're called Magi. We have a tradition, at least in the Western world, of also calling them kings. But just for the record, the Bible does not say that they are kings. It calls them Magi. Now, who were Magi? What were they? Probably the best explanation is that they were those who studied the stars. Not astrologers, but more like astronomers. These were not magicians, and they weren't writing horoscopes. These were men who studied the stars. And they saw an interesting coming together. Some argue that it may have been a comet. Some argue that it may have been a couple of planets lining up. It was God, okay? However God did it, it was God. And God put this star to call these Magi. He calls them in a way that they can understand. God calls them through this star. Now, let me ask you a question. Who or what has been that star in your life? You know, most of us first heard about Christ probably not in the Bible, but probably from the lips of our parents, or family members, or people that we loved and trusted, maybe a priest or a religious sister, but somebody or something was a star in our life. It may have even been something, like a beautiful church building, or some beautiful moving work of art, or something in creation that moved you to think about God and begin to come to God. But just know this, God was calling you through that star. And so it is that we first of all are grateful. Thank you, Lord, for the stars you put in my life. You know, a lot of people talk about movie stars. A lot of people talk about basketball stars, football stars. But listen, church, the real stars in my life are folks like my parents, folks like religious sisters and teachers and priests who have taught me down to the age, who have helped me to know Jesus Christ. Those are the stars in my life. You too are the stars in my life because you helped me to know Jesus Christ. And so even as we have had stars in our life, I hope that you know, and hopefully you are a star also for others. Don't worry so much about the movie stars, but the real stars are those who have helped us to know Jesus Christ. So first of all, the stage one of their journey is the call. The Lord uses something from creation, whether a person or a thing, in this case for them a star, to summon them to seek the Lord. And again, we are stars for others, and others have been that for us. Stage one. Now, stage two is constancy. Notice that they encounter some obstacles in their journey to Christ. Anyone had a few obstacles? Come on, church. There are obstacles on our journey to Christ. It might be ourself, our own sin and struggles. Sometimes it's other things. But look at these magi. They arrive in Jerusalem, and it's a little discouraging. You know, a king has been born. You expect, as you approach the great royal city, to hear sounds of celebration, festivities. Why, a new king, a son has been born to the king, and hallelujah, everyone's celebrating and having a great time. A party sponsored by the king himself. That's what you expect. But they come to what seems to be a rather sleepy city. And when they go to the reputed king, Herod, he doesn't seem to know anything about it. And they're like, maybe we come to the wrong place. Well, then Herod says, well, let me call in some of the religious leaders. Ah, this king has religious significance. But the religious leaders are sleepy. Herod says, tell me about this king that's supposed to be born. Well, you know, it says here, he'll be born in Bethlehem, Judea. For it says here, and then they quote the prophet Isaiah. Kind of an unenthusiastic response, because you would think that, my gosh, wise men from the east coming and fulfilling the scripture and bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and declaring that a newborn king and noting a star. Brothers and sisters, I don't have time to develop it with you, but every one of these things, the star, the frankincense, the gold, the people coming from the east, all of these were prophecies of the Messiah. You would expect these religious leaders to be saying, hallelujah, a sign! Let's follow with you and let's together go and find the Messiah. Let's find him together. But they don't seem to do it. They just sort of say, well, here's what it says. I hope that helps. If not, please send me an email, you know. Wow. Kind of discouraging, huh? So you see, there's discouragement. First of all, these wise men had to journey across the desert. Whatever physical obstacles they encountered, they find an unknowing king, no big celebrations going on, and even the religious leaders are kind of ho-hum. Yeah, well, maybe this was all for nothing. Let's go home. But hallelujah, church, they didn't. They hung in there, right? They had some constancy, see? Now, for all of us, we've had discouragements too, haven't we? You know, some of the people that we did depend on to really show us Christ were not always perfect. And it's not just parents, it's clergy, it's the church. You know, we all encountered some pretty sleepy churches in our day, amen? Where you expect to walk in and find people celebrating. And it was like, you know, would you please get this thing over as soon as possible? And people are bored, and sour-faced saints and bored believers, frozen chosen. It's a little discouraging, isn't it? You know, a lot of people leave the church just because of a lack of enthusiasm. Some people leave the amen. Some people leave the church because of scandalous sin, sins of the clergy. I again can only apologize to you. I can't apologize for the whole church, but I can just say, as a representative of my fellow clergy, that I apologize that some of us are pretty sleepy. And some of my fellow clergy have led some pretty sinful lives. And all of us have not done as well as we should by it. But thank God you're still here. Somehow you still find your way to God's house. And you are willing to overlook the sin and the boredom and the complacency that is in the church. Thank God. You have constancy. And so it is that we do remember that Christ, an image for the church, is Christ crucified between two thieves. Yes, we find Christ sometimes in unlikely places, even the church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. See, the constancy, that's a beautiful stage of the faith that we have to have. So there's the call. And there's constancy. And the next thing I want to say to you is the next stage that they come to is a deepening confession of faith. Notice they had said to Herod, we want to come and pay him homage. But the text says when they actually get there, they follow the star. They continue to follow and they find their way to Bethlehem. And they go and they find Jesus. And it says here, the Greek verb is proskuneo, which means they fell down in adoration. It's more than homage, isn't it? It's more than just respect. So, you know, it's adoration. The Greek verb in the scriptures almost always refers to religious adoration. See? So notice that despite, or they have a call, and then despite the discouragements, they continue, they persevere, and they find Jesus, and they fall to their knees, and they worship him. Church, that's faith. That's justification. That's salvation. And so it is that these Gentiles, this means you, fall to their knees, and they worship. Praise the Lord. This is critical. But as we shall see, it is not the end of the journey. But hallelujah for the great gift of their faith. So again, they fall to their knees in worship. Do not forget always to constantly renew your faith, your worship, and your praise of God. But I want you to notice that along with this faith, we immediately see that they also recognize that there is a cost to this faith. I believe a couple of weeks ago I quoted an old spiritual. It says, I told Jesus that it would be all right if he changed my name. But Jesus said, you have to suffer if he changed my name. But I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. You know, there's a cost to faith. Salvation may be free, but discipleship is costly. Now it says here that therefore, falling down in worship, they offered him three gifts. Three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each of these gifts has significance. Certainly gold because he's a king, frankincense because he's a priest, myrrh, because he'll die for us. But from our perspective, these three gifts signify the kind of cost that goes with real faith. First of all, gold. At some level, when we come to faith, one of the journeys that we have to make is to give everything back to Jesus. Gold is a symbol of all of our wealth, our power, our strength, our possessions. But we've meditated on this many a time. There's whole sections of the gospel where the Lord gives parable after parable about money. And the Lord teaches us that in the end, everything belongs to Him. And everything you think you have is really Jesus. It's all Him. It's all His. It all belongs to Him. And little by little in life, we learn to give back everything we have. Because it all belongs to Him. We learn to try to discipline ourselves and to use our money and our finances in a way that would please Him. We try to remember and are generous with the poor. We strive, though, to remember that in the end, everything I have, I will ultimately give back. So the gift of gold is the gift of all my possessions. They all belong to You, Jesus. The old song says, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender all. So they give the gift of gold, and then frankincense is worship. Incense in the Bible, Psalm 42, for example, says, let my prayer rise like incense, the lifting of my hands as an evening offering. So, the gift of our worship, of our praise. Do you all know that God is worthy? He's worthy of our worship and our praise. And you know, too many people just overlook this. They just say, well, it doesn't really matter if I go to church. It doesn't really matter if I pray. It doesn't. Yes, it does. Well, I don't get much out of it. Well, it's not about you. That's a hard thing for most modern ears to hear. What do you mean it's not about me? Worship and praise is that God is worthy. And I ought to give Him the gift of praise and worship, even if I don't feel like it. Even if I'm angry at Him. Anyone ever been angry at God? Come on, don't lie to me. We've all been angry at God. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Yes, even at the death of a loved one. Even at the loss of a job, even at terrible and difficult times, I have to command my soul to give Him praise, to worship Him. It's not easy then, is it? It's really a sacrifice then. Say, Lord, I don't really feel like it, but I'm going to praise You. I'm going to command my soul. We may feel depressed or discouraged, or just plain sleepy. But in the end, we get up, we get to God's house, and we say, I will bless You, Lord. Because even these strange things are still gifts in strange packages. So, we have the gift of gold, the gift of frankincense, and then the gift of myrrh. Strange gift. Burial ointment. Burial ointment. Imagine going to a baby shower and bringing the mother burial ointment for her baby. Strange gift, huh? We know Jesus will die for us. But church, what about us? What does it mean for us? It means that I give the Lord the gift of my whole life. Lord, I need to die so that You can live in me. Your life needs to replace my own. Charles has to die. Jesus has to live in him. The old Charles needs to be put to death. The new one come alive in You, Jesus Christ. I give You the gift of my life. You must increase, and I must decrease. So the Lord, you see, wants to completely transform us. And His life, in a way, replaces our own. And so it is that in dying, we truly find our life, because that's when Jesus really begins to live in us. So the gift of myrrh is very significant. And I'll tell you from experience, and you know it too, dying is not an easy process. I'm not just talking about our physical death one day. I'm talking about all those little deaths. Death to pride. Death to greed. Death to my way of thinking, my agenda. Little by little, Christ's agenda, Christ's life, Christ's thinking, replacing all of my own stubborn ways. So it is that these gifts demonstrate or illustrate the kind of cost that is involved. So we're now to the fifth and final stage, but quick review. They were called. Ha! Praise God, they were constant, because there were some discouraging things along the way. Yes, yes indeed. And the next stage, again, is that they come, if you will, to that true faith. They make the confession of faith with their lips. They confess with their lips that Jesus is Lord and God. And then they're willing to accept the cost. The final stage, then, is conversion. The text simply says that having been told in the dream not to return to Herod, they went back to their country by a different route. By a different route. The word conversion is a Latin-based word, and it means to turn around and go a different way. It means literally to turn. So it is that these kings, these wise men, these magi, receive a word not to go back to Herod. Do not go back to the world and its ways. Do not discuss any of this with Herod, with the world. For the ways of the world are wicked. Go back to your country by another route. Conversion. The Lord calls us out of this world. Too many of us want to run back. Still have conversation with the world. Compromise. Listen to the world. The Lord says, don't go back that way. Go back to your homeland. And where's our homeland now? Come on, church. It's in heaven. Go back there by another route. Don't go back the same way you came. And so it is that conversion is the ultimate, if you will, evidence of real faith. Real faith. And conversion is ongoing. We're always making course corrections, aren't we? Sometimes we've got to make a whole U-turn. But in the end, conversion is the ultimate and final stage, if you will. You see, it's one thing to say, I love you, Lord, hallelujah. Say the Jesus prayer, say the sinner's prayer, make an altar call or get baptized. That's all important. It's very critical. But you know, be careful, because it's so easy to pay God lip service. Lip service. Jesus says, why do you go on calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So it is that real faith implies that we're ready to pay the cost, that we're ready to accept the conversion that is really necessary to obey Jesus Christ. Well, just to conclude, they went through these stages of faith. And I have it on the best of authority. The best of authority. That as those kings went back to their country by another route, they were singing an old gospel song. Simply says, I'm so glad I'm walking with the king. I'm walking up the king's highway. And so it is that they were singing that song as they went along. And they sang one of those verses that says, if you're not walking, start while I'm talking. Walking up the king's highway. They were walking. And they were singing another refrain from another song. I'm so glad I'm walking with the king. Walking up the king's highway. So it was. They were singing. Church, there is indeed a great blessing. These stages of faith. And their stages of faith are ours. And you know, You might sound like they go in order, but the fact is we're working all five of them at any given time, aren't we? We're listening to the call. We're experiencing some struggles, but we're staying constant, right? We're constantly confessing Jesus to be our Lord, and we're experiencing the real cost of that. And we're always making conversions. So all five of these stages are going on at every moment in all of our lives. But thank you, Lord, for these wise men. Just help me, Lord, to walk with these wise men, to walk with these wise women, all among us here, to just continue to walk together, walking up the King's highway. Amen.